Country from Virginia. We were trying to start this new life in the Midwest, and there was no one to really talk to, no one to really preach to, no one to really build relationships with, at least in person. What a strange entry that was. And I remember Dave telling me to just keep my eyes focused on the Lord, that the Lord has not made any mistakes, just reminding me of how faithful God is going to be. And to not lose heart. And so, Dave, I appreciate so much your counsel to me and so many others in our band of brothers, Pastor Fraternal, that has become. And it is a privilege to preach the word to you tonight. I hope that you have come prepared not just to eat at this great banquet of pork nachos, but also as we get into the word as well. So let's bow our heads together, and you pray along with me. Lord, we stand in awe of your greatness tonight. Adore you as our Redeemer, as we have sung, our Creator, our Sustainer. It is in Christ alone, Lord, that we are forgiven, that we are satisfied, and that we will one day be brought to heaven. And so we express with heartfelt thanksgiving how grateful we are for your deep and boundless love, mercy, and grace. We are truly blessed to be called your children. You have revealed yourself so clearly, so completely in your word. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So may we look to you as our refuge and strength. May we build upon you as our foundation, walk in you as our way, follow you as our leader, and conform to you as our example, and also obey you as our good and gracious King. Be our helper, Lord. Open our minds to understand the scriptures that lay before us. Give us your grace to apply it to our hearts. And as many have prayed before, Lord, what we know not, we look to you to teach us. What we are not, we look to you to make us. And what we have not, we look to you to give us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Towards the end of last year, my family and I had the privilege of visiting Texas for the first time. Never done that before. And so we traveled all the way down to Houston, and my children, being the homeschool nerds that they are, wanted to go to the Space Center. And I wanted to go there too, okay? I'm a kind of a nerd at heart as well. And so we wanted to go down there. Obviously, we've always heard the statement from Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. So I'm like, let's go to where the problem was resolved, okay? Let's go see Houston Space Center. And it was truly an amazing experience. We were there with about 2,000 other people as well, but it was an amazing experience. One of the highlights for me was actually going to a forum where we got to hear an astronaut give a talk about his experience in space. And so I waited with bated breath there. What's this guy going to say? What about his experience? What missions did he fly on? And this guy named Brian Duffy, he flew 4 space shuttle missions to build the International Space Station. That is not on my resume. That is not on your resume. At least I don't think it is. But it's on his. That's something that he was able to do. And it took 2.5 years for him to prepare for this, countless hours of training. His crew practiced how to maneuver in zero gravity and walk in space. After he had flown dozens of aircraft in the past in the military, he now had to learn how to pilot a space shuttle while orbiting the Earth. And eventually the training was over, he said, and it was time for their mission. And Duffy grabbed his team together because he was the team leader, and he explained that when the launch sequence begins and the ignitions of the engines start, training collides with reality. And there are no margins for error at this point. Everything would have to be done by the book perfectly and with complete focus. And during the training, he would remind his team and his crew that they needed to listen to their instructors and listen to him as if their lives depended on it, because they did. One mistake, one thing done out of order, could mean that the rest of the crew perishes. That phrase stuck in my mind afterwards. Listen as if your life depends on it. It's a sobering thing to gather here, whether it's at Flint Hills Bible Church or Raintree Community Church, where we are in Lee's Summit, Missouri, it's easy to come and gather every Sunday to hear the word. However, if we are not careful, this gathering can quickly become something that is routine, something that is mundane, something that we even just take for granted. And over time, you can go from listening intently, pressing into God's word, to listening casually, to listening begrudgingly even, and then not even listening at all. As one author, Kevin DeYoung, put it, we can be often stirred, but never changed. Often stirred, but never changed. Do you listen, and do I listen to God's word as if our lives depend on it? Do we hang on every word of God as it is proclaimed from this pulpit? Do we hang on every word of God that we read in our personal devotions? Do we listen to God's word as if our lives depend on it? Now, I know this is easier said than done. As a pastor, I can even be tempted to think that the word of God is just part of my job instead of even daily personal worship. Therefore, I can't just preach it to others. I must also believe in it and walk in it myself. All of us must listen with the intent to obey the word because our lives do depend on it. However, God never intended us to do this alone. We have the Holy Spirit at work within us as believers, God's empowering presence within us to transform us into the likeness of Christ. But how is this done? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It will not be apart from listening and obeying God's word. Our text tonight is going to be James 1, verses 19 through 25. I'd like you to take your copy of God's word now and turn there. And we're going to discover in this passage, this very familiar passage, how to respond to God's word. How are we to respond to God's word? This will help us individually as we open the word and our own quiet times, our daily Bible studies, our men's Bible studies, which I'm so excited to hear that you do that throughout the week, studying the word alongside one another. What an important thing you guys are doing. What a helpful way to edify one another. Or if it's during the corporate gathering, when one of your elders is preaching the word to you. As we open the word, remember, we must remember this, God is the one who is speaking, the one who is worthy of all praise and worthy of our attention. And we must listen then to that word with the intention to obey for heart transformation. So follow along with me as we look at this familiar passage in James about how to respond to God's word. Beginning in verse 19. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As we parachute into this text, it's helpful for us to remember that this book was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, as the earliest book in the New Testament, some scholars will contend. Throughout this book, though, we discover that a living faith is the evidence of a genuine faith. This faith in God ultimately leads to spiritual wholeness and obedience. And to be sure, James is not doing away with dependence upon God or the doctrines of grace. No, he is emphasizing that a life of faith in Jesus will manifest itself in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. A life of faith in Jesus is going to manifest itself in a life that is devoted to Jesus, wholeheartedly, where belief is going to drive behavior. And as we consider this wholehearted devotion to Jesus, let us now consider how to respond to God's word. And the first grace-driven imperative that we see here in this text is listen to the word openly. Listen to the word openly. Look, if you would, in verse 19 again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And those three phrases, we get a glimpse of what it means to listen to the word openly. Where we see, be quick to hear, meaning I'm eager to listen. Being slow to speak, I will not make excuses. Slow to anger, I will not justify my disobedience. Now, sometimes we have read this text before, maybe you have as well, and thought, this has nothing to do with responding to God's word. This is just kind of a practice within relationships that we should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath or slow to anger, as if James is kind of departing from this topic and then coming back to it later. I believe it fits nicely, perfectly with this topic of hearing and doing the word of God. Be quick to hear, he says. In other words, I'm eager to listen. That's what he's saying here. Open ears, coming with an open heart, not being distracted by the cares of this world after listening to the chorus of voices around us throughout the week. No, we come here on Sunday. We come here throughout the week. We come here to hear God's word because there's one voice that should matter to us above all others, and that is God. And how does God speak to us? In visions and dreams? No, he speaks to us through his word. This is how you're going to know him. This is how you're going to know what God expects from you, how he has equipped you by his grace to follow his word. Quick to hear is the kind of posture that is leaning in and pressing in to God's word. It's like being on the edge of your seat in a suspenseful scene in a movie where you don't want to miss what happens next. Where if you have to go do something, you hit pause on the movie and you go and you get some popcorn or you go use the restroom or you go do whatever, but you don't want to miss what's coming next because you're so into what is happening in the story. In several passages of Scripture, we see the Lord's word to us and what this means to be quick to hear. And the way that the Old Testament describes it, it is inclining the ear. Inclining the ear. Listen, if you would, to Proverbs 22, verse 17 and following. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. The posture of your heart, the posture, your attitude when you are listening to God's word is I'm inclining my ear. I don't want to miss what is coming next. Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. I don't know of a better passage right there to prove the worthiness of listening to God's word. Listen, come to me, hear what I have to say, God says, and you will live. Listen as if your life depends on it. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where it seems like the average attention span is that of a goldfish. We can't seem to stare at anything for more than a few seconds, unless it's March Madness, basketball, or maybe the Chiefs are on. But even that, there's a lot of fast-moving things happening. There's change of possession. There's action taking place. And you say, but I don't feel like that when I'm listening to a sermon. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes I'm not into it. Sometimes I don't feel like listening. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus, there is nothing more important for you to be listening to and pressing into, to be utterly consumed with, than God's word, because God is speaking. When you hear God's word being read, he is speaking. However, what if you and I were utterly consumed with God's word? What if we were constantly checking in, leaning in, and pressing into God's word, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, throughout the day? What if God's word was on our lips and in our minds and in our hearts? What would be different? What if we were that eager in our listening, hanging on every word, having that as our posture, our attitude, when we gather to hear God's word as a church? I think things would be transformative in our lives. Our marriages would be different. Our relationships with our children would be different. How we would lead our lives in front of a watching world would be different because God's word would be fueling and filling every moment. Not only does he say to be quick to hear, but he says slow to speak. This has the idea of someone who is litigating, a lawyer, and saying, "Here is where I was. Here is the reasons why I wasn't able to do this or that." This posture is seen in a quietness of heart, a slow to speak, wanting God to speak, wanting to hear His voice. As we see the Lord speaking in Isaiah 66, where He says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. Slow to speak. I have nothing to say. I just want to listen and hear and obey. Every time God's word is read and preached, we are encountering God Himself. He is revealing to his love to us. He's revealing his worth to us. He is revealing all that He commands us to do. So if you and I are full of our own words and feeding on the world's philosophies, we won't be ready and willing to receive God's word of truth. When we're enamored and captivated by the word of God, then our thoughts are not on the world's ideas. We're in a culture, though, today, where everyone wants to be heard. They think their voice should be heard. And we have all kinds of online platforms to make sure that you have a voice. I understand there is a time to be heard, a time to make your voice known, but we have a greater need this evening than being heard. We need to hear from God through His word, and there is nothing that we need more. The last thing He says here is, be slow to anger in this first verse of 19. I will not justify my disobedience. I am slow to anger. This kind of posture doesn't seek to argue with God's word, nor does it seek to be angry with others. When God speaks, He is seeking to change us from the inside out, and so we respond with obedience, not justifying our disobedience. And like the book of Proverbs, James seems to link hasty speech and unrighteous anger. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 17:27 says something similar. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. The quick-tempered man is the person who is likely to speak without thinking. As one author put it, uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. And so this anger, this human anger, doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Justifying your disobedience before God and others does not bring about the righteousness of God. You're going the other direction. Instead, you should be pressing in. You should be eager to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to arguing, and justifying and rationalizing your disobedience to God's word. Instead, we should be falling on our knees, submitting to what God has said to us. We are seeking His righteousness and submitting ourselves to God's word. We'll be slow to argue and be slow to anger. Instead, we'll walk in humility and obedience to Christ. So let me ask you here, are you listening to God's word openly? Whether you realize it or not, God's word is what you need to hear above everything else. Not only are we called to listen to God's word openly, we're also called to receive the word humbly. Receive the word humbly. Receiving the word requires putting sin away, as we're going to discover here, and also involves accepting it as salvation for our souls. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is why I believe verses 19 and 20 link up with this whole theme of responding to God's word, because there's that word therefore in 21. So in light of these things, then put away something. If you're going to be receiving God's word humbly, you're going to have to put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness of sin. The two cannot coexist. They're like oil and water. Douglas Moo, one of the commentators I read, he says, the theme of this paragraph is obvious. Those who have experienced the new birth by means of God's word must accept that word by doing it. The new birth through the word of God is followed by the command to get rid of evil behavior. There's a verse we didn't read that talks about this new birth. Look, if you would, in verse 18 of James 1. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Let me read that again. Of His own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We were brought forth out of the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so here we are, experiencing this new birth by turning from our sin, trusting in Christ alone, but through the power of the word, the gospel that was declared to us. And now we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and instead receive with meekness this word that has been implanted to us that brought us forth by his grace, the one that is able to save us from our souls. Put away, rid yourself of all filthiness and wickedness. What does this mean? Well, the idea of putting away or ridding yourself of wickedness and filthiness has the idea of taking off clothes. Clothes that are dirty, clothes that are filthy. Back when I was in college, my wife and I had a chance to go on a mission trip to South America with a mission team. We were not married at the time, but after that trip, I really saw that this was the woman for me. All right? Well, that's another story. But anyway, we were there for like 6 weeks on this missions trip to South America. We went to a place called Suriname. Everyone ever heard of Suriname, South America? Maybe, like maybe in geography class or something like that. But honestly, it was an amazing trip. We got to go into the jungles of this place called Suriname. And after a long, hot day of serving the Lord, we all thought it would be a great idea to go swimming in the river that flowed right past where the missionaries lived. All of us thought it was a great idea. We're college students. We know everything, right? We're pretty wise in individuals. Not really, as we'll learn here in a second. But I dove right in with my fellow friends. We were enjoying ourselves. It was a nice, cool bath there in the Cotica River. I soon noticed that no one else was getting into the water. The locals around were looking at us very strangely. None of them were getting in. I found out later that the river was where the village washed their clothes, and it's also where they dumped all their waste and other things that I will not tell you, but you can figure it out with your imagination. Needless to say, I was swimming in filth. I was enjoying it, though. It felt so nice. It smelled a little funny, but it was nice. I enjoyed it. The temperature was perfect. I didn't realize, though, that I was swimming in waste, swimming in excrement, swimming in filth. The clothes we had on were never worn again. For some of us, though, this is our reality. We profess Christ, but we are fine with swimming and living in the filth of our sinfulness. All too comfortable, just like me in the Cotica River, just enjoying life, thinking that this is normal. Instead, though, we should rid ourselves of the filthiness and wickedness of sin. Put it off, put it away. Why? Number one, yes, it is, it's wickedness, it's sinfulness, but also because that's not who you are anymore. That's not what you're about anymore. You've been brought forth by the word of truth. You are now to be pressing into what God has for you through his word, through his gospel, pursuing him. That's your new reality. That's the new birth. That's the new life. That's the new heart that you should be about. When James calls on believers to take off this moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, he chooses that word that is offensive and detestable to us. That's what sin should be for us. This is a true picture of what sinfulness is. It's filthy. It's rampant wickedness. And we should put it aside. We should rid ourselves of it. Since we've been born again, though, thankfully we can receive the word with meekness, to receive it humbly, this implanted word that will enable us to put off these sinful patterns. That's why we see this so vividly in Romans 13, verse 12. It says, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So when you're putting on this armor of God, this armor of light, what you're doing is you're putting on Christ, the one who is in you, the hope of glory, the one who saved you from your sinfulness. And he is the one who is in you, who is also fighting for you. James warns believers here that putting off sin is going to involve a fight against a foe that takes many forms, rampant wickedness. Like an army with many soldiers, sin seems to attack us from all sides. And when we knock down or we take out one sin, it seems like another one arises to take its place. This is why we need the armor of God, the armor of light, laying hold of Christ with his sin-defeating power. And notice, too, he says to accept and receive this word that is implanted in you. Don't mistake this as a command to believers to get saved again. That's not what he's saying here. It's to allow the word to influence you in all areas of your life. And by adding the word meekness to this command, James reminds us that we need to be open and receptive to the work of the word in our hearts. As one author put it, we are not merely adopting a new code of behavior when we are receiving God's word. We are looking to the influence of God's word to produce a new kind of behavior in us. But we will never receive the word. You and I will never receive the word humbly until we lay aside which is in our hands, the sin we love so much. You know, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I'm assuming most of you are, but if you're not a believer here tonight and you are listening to this word of God, there is hope for you. You do not have to stay where you are. You do not have to stay in your sins. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. In James 1:18 we read, as we just said, you are brought forth by the word of truth. You can be brought forth from death to life, from darkness to light, through believing in the word of God. And once you do belong to Christ, once you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone, the word still has tremendous power to sanctify you. It is your weapon in the fight as the sword of the Spirit. But the word is also a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we hear the word, we are hearing Christ's words. When we are saved by the word, we are saved by Christ. When we are sanctified by the word, we are being sanctified by Christ. And when we are fighting sin with the word, we are being strengthened to fight that fight, the fight of faith, by trusting in Christ himself. Not only are we called tonight to listen to the word openly, but also receive the word humbly, we are also called to obey the word intently. And that is where all of this has been driving. Look, if you would, in verse 22. But be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. People who merely listen to the word, in other words, people who only, I should say, listen to the word, are on dangerous ground. Because you have that potential of deceiving yourself that showing up and sitting in one of these brown chairs once a week is enough. That there doesn't need to be anything that comes after that or precedes that. I can just show up here and just listen to whatever the word is going to tell me, whatever God has for me, and then just walk out of here and it mean nothing. That is dangerous, the Bible tells us, because you can deceive yourself. And James is going to unfold what this actually looks like. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now he's giving us a tangible illustration that we can all identify with. He says, for he looks himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What he's describing for us here is not just someone who listens to God's word and leaves, but someone who listens to God's word, leaves, and forgets that it even happened. This is what's called a forgetful hearer. A forgetful hearer has been informed by the word, but he's not been transformed by the word. He's been informed, but he's not been transformed. Now, I think of coming here, as we have often done the last 4 years that our church has been coming to the Ironman Summit. What a blessing that is. Not just the barbecue, not just the awesome breakfast, but also and the pies, but also just the feast on God's word that we have. And it's just three sermons and Q&As and all the rest. It's just, and the breakout session is wonderful. What a feast that is. We're like drinking from a fire hydrant all day long, it seems. But how easy it is to attend that conference and enjoy it, and then just walk out of here and forget it all. Just forget it. Not because you can't remember it, but because you've chosen to forget. You've chosen to be a forgetful hearer because God's word doesn't mean enough to you, or it doesn't mean anything to you. People who merely listen to the word are on dangerous ground. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God. For God's word cannot be divided into parts. You can't say, well, I'm not going to listen to that part of God's word. Ooh, that got Pastor Dave really got in my lunchbox this morning on that when he starts to, the word's really stepping on my toes today. I think I'm going to choose to forget that part. Or this is a passage of scripture that I'm really wrestling with. I just wish it wasn't in the Bible. No. God wants us to wrestle and grapple with the text. He wants us to press into even the hard to understand passages, even the hard to receive passages. We must receive God's word with the intent of obeying it, embrace it for life. And he uses this illustration, James says, of mirrors to help us understand this a little bit better. How many of you actually looked in the mirror at least one time today? Raise your hand. Okay, good, awesome. If you didn't look into the mirror for several days in a row, what would you look like? Like, no change whatsoever, Pastor. Okay, fine. All right, maybe you're one of those in a million that it wouldn't matter. But for me, it definitely would matter, okay? For a lot of us, it matters. We would all look a bit different. But let's also admit something. We also have a love-hate relationship with these things. We need them to see what we look like, but many times we don't like what we see. And as I get older and older, I'm realizing that there's going to come a time where I'm not really going to like what I see at all. But it's not the mirror's fault. It's only revealing the truth. We need to look into the mirror of God's word and see what we really are. God's mirror reveals what is real. James is straightforward in describing the situation here for us. Look, if you would, in verse 24. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. But verse 25 says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This person is a faithful doer who has been transformed by the word to freely live out his identity in Christ. Let me say that again. A faithful doer, not a forgetful hearer, but a faithful doer has been transformed by the word to freely live out his identity in Christ. Rather than just comparing the doer to one who looks in the mirror and remembers, James describes that doer as someone who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And this is someone who is looking as if they're stooping down. It's not this mirror that's away, far away from them. They're going up to the mirror and stooping down and seeing what is in the mirror intently. And they're looking into this mirror, this law of freedom, this law of liberty to do that. In other words, they're looking into the Word of God that sets us free to live out who we are in Christ. You and I must do this. We must look into the law that sets us free. We must continue and persist in it. We must remember and not forget. Meditating on God's word, looking intently into it on a regular basis so that it makes a lasting impression on us. Remember what I said before? A lot of us, we have a hard time staring at something for more than a few seconds. Sometimes that's the case with God's word. You know, we give it a few minutes. We might give it 10 minutes or 20 minutes. But can you imagine, what if you saturated yourself in God's word? Not just to prepare a sermon, not just to prepare a Bible study, not because you have to teach Sunday school or something like that, but just for gospel godly transformation. You just want to study God's word to know him. And you just want to saturate yourself with it and study it. Maybe it's not reading tons of chapters at a time. It could also just be reading just a few verses. And just thinking deeply about it, spending that time cross-referencing other passages, looking at God's word and saying, I want to know who God is and what he has for me. And I want it to have a lasting impression on me. One author, Kevin Van Hooser, wrote in his book, Hearers and Doers, he says, if one simply hears the truth and fails to do it, it's like forgetting your true identity in Christ. Those who hear that they have been liberated from sin but fail to act in freedom are deceiving themselves. When I read that, I thought, boy, that's a great way to put it. When I am choosing sin over God, I am choosing the thing that enslaved me over the one who liberated me. You see that? You see the difference? And we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We're back to where he says in James 1, where we are tempted when we are lured away and enticed by our own desires. And we forget that that desire, when it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He says here, those who hear that they have been liberated but fail to act in freedom are simply fooling themselves. Belief without behavior is empty. Genuine discipleship is the sustainable practice of hearing and then living out your freedom in Christ. Your freedom from what? Responsibilities? No, but your freedom from sin. From being enslaved to sin. Living out that identity in Christ. And look at what the Bible says here at the end. Look at what James says. The one who does this, who perseveres in this, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It is the one who looks intently into the law of freedom and perseveres in it who is blessed in what he does. And this blessing refers to God's goodness and mercy extended to us as we walk in truth. Therefore, I stand here tonight to tell you, it is sobering to hear the word of God and then to walk away from it without obedience. I want us to consider as we close two different individuals in Scripture, two paths that we can choose here from two kings in the Bible who ruled in the land of Judah. One was named Josiah. The other was Jehoiakim, his son. This is a lesson for us in how to respond to God's word. Look, if you would, at 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And I hope this will illustrate for you from Scripture what we've been talking about this whole time in James 1. How we are to respond. As you're turning there, most of you know who Josiah was. He was the king of Ammon, the grandson to King Manasseh. Both who were wicked and worshipped idols. That was his pedigree. That's where he grew up in, were wicked grandfather, wicked father. After his father died, Josiah became the king of Judah at age 8. How would you like that? Josiah lived in a place of wickedness, though, and spiritual darkness. This had to have had an effect on him. This is who influenced him. This is what influenced him. A culture that hated God and loved idols. And remember, this had been this way a long time. So Josiah, when he hears the word of God, it's interesting how he responds. Because Josiah discovers the book of the law, which is Deuteronomy, been lost for years, as you can imagine, but it would be found. Listen, if you would, to 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was in the house and have delivered it to the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." He's given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. He's reading the entire book of Deuteronomy to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He ripped them to shreds. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He's in his 20s by the time this book is found. And listen to the response. He's hearing all the blessing and the curses that God would enact if his people obeyed or did or disobeyed. He's hearing him, the second giving of the law, all the things that God expected from his people. And Josiah's like, "We're not doing that. We're not doing that anymore. We haven't done that for years. We haven't been following God at all. We haven't been worshiping God at all." And he falls on his knees before God. He rips his clothes. Josiah's heart was tender toward God. He was equally willing to heed this message of sin and judgment. He acknowledged that sin had aroused God's wrath. And having realized that his people had provoked God to wrath all these years, Josiah tears his clothes as a sign of humility and repentance. The word was heard. But make no mistake, it tore Josiah's heart before he tore his garments. Now, listen to what Jehoiakim does as he hears the word after Josiah is killed in battle and Josiah takes over as king. This time the word comes to him through the prophet Jeremiah. So turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 36. In Jeremiah 36, we see a very similar scene. It's strikingly similar how this plays out, but with a completely different ending. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip down a few more verses. You follow along with me. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today, it may be that the house of Judah will hear, see that word, will hear all the disaster I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and then I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Captivity is on the doorstep. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. There'll be a siege that will be laid against them. And Jeremiah is to write down all of these things that the Lord has for his people there in Judah as well as Israel, that they will hear God's words and repent. Later in this chapter, the word of the Lord comes to King Jehoiakim, and listen to his response. Verse 20 of Jeremiah 36. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. They reported all the words to the king. Then king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. Say, almost same situation. We found this scroll. We have this scroll. Let's read it to the king. The secretary is pulling it out. Everyone is gathered there to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 22, it was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehoiada read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Instead of being consumed with hearing God speaking and what God was calling them to do, to repent, because they had gone back to idols after Josiah died, repenting of that was the response, bowing before them in humble contriteness of heart. But instead, you don't see Jehoiakim consumed with God's word. You see him consuming God's word in the fire. Now look at verse 24. This is very key. Remember what we read in 2 Kings? Now I want you to see it in light of this last verse, Jeremiah 36, 24. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words were afraid, nor did they what? Tear their garments. Completely different response. Where Josiah tore his clothes and humbled himself in repentance, Jehoiakim gives a startling contrast. The king burns the scroll, refuses to listen and obey the Lord. He does this without fear, without regret, without trembling before God. There is only disregard and dismissal of its value. And because of that, Jehoiakim would pay a terrible price as the Babylonians would lay siege to the city and they would carry him away bound in chains. So as we bring this to a close, how should we respond to God's word? We must listen to the word openly. We must receive the word humbly. We must obey the word intently. What is your response going to be tonight? Are you often stirred but never changed? Are you pressing in, leaning in for heart transformation? Men, may we listen and obey the word of God. Because it is God who is speaking, and because our lives depend on it. Let us pray. Lord, you are the God of truth. May we learn more of you, and then be empowered by you to follow it. May we love your word with all our hearts, embrace your word fully and engraft it into our lives. Lord, we desire to be men, Lord, who humbly approach your word, who tremble at your word, who delight in your word, who believe your word, who obey your word. May we never tire of hearing it, and may we never stop obeying it. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name.